What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. In at least one of the nativity stories of our Savior, this man figures prominently. He's in the others as well, sometimes in the background, sometimes in the foreground. We sometimes don't know what to do with Joseph. He is called at one point, even by Jesus' mother Mary, Jesus' father, but that is probably father with some quotes around it. The church remembers Joseph as the guardian or the protector of Jesus. But is there any sense in which we can also regard him not as Jesus' biological father, but as father to our Lord? Joining us to remember Joseph, guardian of Jesus, as the church remembers him on this 19th day of March, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be back.
We call him the guardian of Jesus, and rightly so, but is there any sense in which we could also call him the father of Jesus? And is there a sense in which he is?
Well, one would have to be quite careful to say that, Todd. As you know, Christ is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no human father as the agent of Christ's conception in, as we confess in the Creed, the Virgin Mary. But if you think functionally, in a family unit, Joseph acts as Jesus' human father, as far as we know. Of course, we know very little about that time. One story in the Gospel of Luke at age 12, Jesus at age 12. But Joseph is, at least for 12-plus years, present, and he's the father figure for the family in which Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Lord, grows and increases in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, to quote Luke chapter 2.
The reason I ask the question is, I think often, at least my Sunday school conception of it was believing firmly in the virgin birth as every Christian ought to. I kind of thought, well, then Joseph is just kind of an appendix to the body of this family. Jesus, I guess in my child's mind, it was Jesus didn't have to listen to him. You're not my father kind of a thing going
on. Oh, interesting. Yeah. Well, again, we don't have a lot of specific information from the scripture. And, of course, later legendary stuff grows up a bit, apparently. God works through means, right? And he works through masks. And so, for instance, in Matthew 1 and 2, in a kind of an interesting counterplay to Luke, the major servant, human figure who is, of course, surprised by God's truth, but then believes it, and then it responds in joyful obedience to it, is Joseph, right? He's the one who is willing to risk his own honor by taking Mary as his wife, even though she's pregnant. He believes the angel, the message that Mary is pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Magi leave and Joseph is warned in a dream that Jesus is in danger, Matthew repeatedly says, Joseph took the child and his mother. Joseph took the child and his mother. Mary isn't even named by name in Matthew chapter 2. So Matthew gives us a lot of emphasis upon Joseph as a genuine believer. God's word, of course, is a complete and utter surprise to him, and yet he believes it, and then he acts in accordance to it. So what little we have, portrays Joseph as a genuine Christian, if we could use that term. and he becomes part of the plan. He protects the child. The Holy Family is under his care. And so in that sense, Joseph is a beautiful figure for us and for, all Christians, but maybe especially for Christian fathers. So
is that why when Matthew tells the account, begins that account, he traces the genealogy of Jesus in kind of a stylized way to Joseph himself and not to Mary directly.
Yeah, I think so. Of course, as you know, over the centuries, greatly discussed, and there's no universal agreement on how to relate the genealogy in Matthew to the genealogy in Luke. Just as you said, I agree with you that the royal kingly genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph's. And see, that adds another dimension, that because Joseph is a genuine, or we might even say the genuine descendant of David, the king, and so when he, we would say, adopts by marrying Mary and adopting Jesus, taking him as his own to care for, then Jesus is adopted into the royal line of David. And so then rightly is able to be acclaimed as the son of David through his father, that is to say, through Joseph, his guardian.
He's called a just man. That's Matthew's language.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well, it means he's a believer. Yeah, he's righteous. He is he has God's favor, right? And because he knows that, he is willing to follow the leading that God provides. So in that sense, he's just, Todd, in the same way that you are and as I am and all believers on. We all know I, a poor, miserable sinner, but he's a good man. You know, he believes God, and he wants to do God's will, as we might say, at least on a good day.
An angel of the Lord appears to him in this dream when he has discovered that Mary, his betrothed, is with child. The angel calls him son of David. You talked a bit about that, but that's a really strong thing to say to anyone in this time, isn't it?
Well, it is, and it's unusual. I don't know how far to push it, but, you know, Jews did not routinely, or at least as far as I know, did not routinely call themselves the sons of David. You know, it was sons of Abraham or the children of Israel, right? So they would go back to the patriarchs. So I actually wonder how much meaning should be understood in that address, as you said, that the angel speaks to Joseph. Is he? I mean, I suspect it might be the case that he's the rightful heir. You know, the Davidic line has vanished. You know, there's no king in Israel descended from David. The rulers during the second century BC, the so-called Maccabean or Hasmonean kings, are not from the line of David, right? So the longing for the promise, you recall the promise in 2 Samuel 7 that God will build a house for David, and one of David's descendants ultimately will rule over God's people forever. I mean, that longing, which is echoed often in the Old Testament, is very much alive in the first century. There's all kinds of evidence for that. So, for the angel to say Joseph, son of David, I think at least, is really quite striking and emphasizes that it is of some significance that this one who is physically descended, genetically we might say, from David, then adopts Jesus, who will later be rightly acclaimed as the capital S son of David.
Now, you said something before that intrigued me, and if memory serves, I think we've talked about this a little bit before. You said that Joseph is perhaps, perhaps the rightful heir of David.
Yeah, I just wonder if he's the one that should be king. So by his adopting Jesus, I don't quite understand, Todd. My brain conceptually has tried to understand genealogies and descendants, but again, it's that striking address that the angel, you know, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. So at the very least, the kingly line has come down, and we would say is, in a sense, resting on this craftsman from Nazareth in Galilee, and this is the strange and unexpected way that God's plan is working its way out.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. We're talking about Joseph, guardian of Jesus. We'll pick up right there after this break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Palm Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, sung by Capella of Concordia University, Chicago. That's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station, where you will hear choral music of the church from every church age following the course of the church year. We are in Lent, so the emphasis there at Lutheran Public Radio and the sacred music that you hear there 24/7 is, of course, the season of Lent. And when Easter arrives, you'll be hearing the Easter music, too. Listen absolutely free, any time of day or night, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, remembering him along with the church on this 19th day of March. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. Dr. Gibbs, you were saying before the break that it's quite possible that David's royal line has actually come down to this craftsman, to Joseph. What does that say about the state of David's lineage?
It means it's utterly dependent upon God to rebuild it, and in ways that no one would have expected. Of course, Luke, my view, and it's a little bit difficult to hold this, but I actually think that Mary's genealogy in Luke shows that she too is descended from David. I think that's Mary's genealogy. But again, there's some translational problems there in Luke chapter 3. But hard times had fallen upon Israel. And again, there's lots of evidence that people are looking somehow for God to fulfill the promise, again, of 2 Samuel. And then I think it's Psalm 89. Talks about the sure promises of David. Ezekiel, you know, I will raise up for them David, my servant, and Ezekiel 36, to shepherd the people of God again. But it's not going to happen by normal human means. In fact, none of this stuff happens, by normal human means. It's always unexpected, which is why you know, even though Joseph is a believer and a pious, faithful believer at that, he can't figure this out. I mean, this God has to reveal this strange and unexpected way that he is going to be at work. And so it doesn't come by human power. It doesn't come by human intelligence. God's word has to come and reveal what's going on.
So should it surprise us at all that interspersed in these accounts of the angels appearing to Joseph again and again, and part and parcel of the narrative, we kind of flash to the real king's house, to Herod's house, and what's going on there?
Right, right. Well, it's a kind of a beautiful irony of there's a, in fact, an article written by a scholar, acquaintance of mine, actually, called A Power and Powerlessness. And so you have this, on the one hand, this evidently powerful king, Herod, often called the Great, and everyone gets afraid when he gets afraid, and he has the soldiers, and he has all the influence, and yet he is ultimately shown to be a pawn in the hand of God, who has things planned out and is carrying out his plan. This is Luke, but he casts down the mighty from their thrones. He exalts those of low degree. So it is a beautiful contrast and instructive for us.
So here's this Joseph, and this Joseph is also getting divine revelation via this angel of the Lord. And the next thing the angel of the Lord warns him about, well, he just says, get out of here.
Right, 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 right. They're going to try to kill the child. You have to leave town. That's right.
I can only imagine. I mean, Joseph at this point has got to start feeling a little jerked around. He's a man of faith, but...
Yes. Yeah, it really is. He, as I like to sometimes say, he's not getting a lot of sleep in Matthew chapter 2, all these dreams interrupting him. But again, it really does show, I suppose we would say, the power of God's word to create faith and faithful response in someone to whom that word comes. Now, obviously, it doesn't always work, and that's the great mystery as to why one person will believe God's word and promise and another person won't. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph does believe it, and he simply obeys. You know, it's kind of funny almost. The angel of the Lord says, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to Egypt. And then Matthew writes, he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to Egypt. You know, he just repeats the angel's words. And then when it's the same pattern when they return from the time in Egypt. So, yeah, so Joseph is God's man. He is God's instrument. And of course, like any believer, he doesn't get credit for this. It just shows what God can do when he calls a person to faith. And then out of that faith, a person becomes God's servant.
Do we know at all how long Joseph and Mary and Jesus would have remained in Egypt?
You know, that's a very notorious problem. It's all wrapped in with the question of the date of Herod's death. You know, the traditional date that historians apply, I believe, is about what we would call at least 4 B.C., because the calendar that we now have is a little bit off, people miscounting a bit in the Middle Ages. Some put it a little bit after that. We just don't know. There has to be enough time. Matthew tells us that Herod's son Archelaus has been appointed to rule in Judea, so there has to be time for the news of Herod's death to get to Rome and the messengers back and forth and, you know, Rome approving Archelaus as the new king, at least in Judea. So, you know, how long were they in Egypt? You know, at least a number of months, I suppose, and it could have been longer than that, but fairly complex issues, and I don't think any real certainty is possible.
I have one question for you, since you've written the book on this. When we get to the end of Matthew's treatment of Joseph, Joseph takes them up to Nazareth, which we would assume to be kind of where he did his business.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene, And in my Bible, there's usually a little footnote to tell you what Old Testament reference that is. And that one lacks an Old Testament reference.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so what's your question?
It's like, what prophets
are they talking from in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, it's a genuine puzzle because there isn't a particular passage. And normally when Matthew gives an Old Testament fulfillment citation, sometimes he'll actually name the prophet, but he doesn't say prophets, as you noted. It's plural there at the end of chapter 2. So there's a number of guesses. Again, it's one of those things that we can't be certain about. Some people want to link the quotation to the Samson stories in the book of Judges, and they want to make a connection between Nazarene, as in Matthew 2, and Nazarite. That is, you know, Samson was devoted to God. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair and drink and that kind of thing. That seems unlikely to me. It's, you know, the guess, if I guess I could call it that, the educated guess that I prefer is to think later in Jesus' ministry and to think about the dismissive way that he was sometimes regarded precisely because he's from Galilee. See, there's evidence of this anti-Galilee prejudice, especially from people in Judea and the religious leadership of Judea, sort of where it would be taught like, you know, as you know, in St. Louis, there's this use of the term Hoosier.
Mm-hmm.
When I was growing up, I thought a Hoosier was just a person from Indiana, you know. But in St. Louis, it's a kind of a pejorative term. It means sort of an unsophisticated country bumpkin kind of a person. Well, he will be called a Nazarene, you know. And the prophets do say that the Messiah will be not esteemed, regarded as inferior, obscure, ultimately rejected. So maybe, again, it's a difficult passage, and you've asked a good but difficult question. Maybe Matthew is telling us that Jesus being raised in Nazareth of Galilee is connected to what will come to pass later in his ministry. That is, oh, how can anything good come from Nazareth? That kind of an attitude. But it's a difficult question.
With only a minute left here, Dr. Gibbs, with this precious little that we know of Joseph, why is the church right to continue to remember this man, this just man, the guardian of our Savior?
Well, I think it's because God works in history, and he does not despise families. He does not despise the way things are down in the world, but he actually comes down into it. He fully enters it. Now, uniquely, of course, born of the Virgin Mary, right? But God placed our salvation under the care of Joseph. Now, Joseph had help, right? God would not allow his plan, that is to say his son, to fail. But this is where the action is, see? And so our lives, as those chosen by God in baptism, our lives actually have significance. We carry them out in the same arena and according to our calling, just as Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, carried out his unique calling.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, thank you very much for your time.
Todd, it's a pleasure to talk to you.
When we come back, it'll be hour two of Issues, Etc., live this Wednesday afternoon, March the 19th, with part two and three of a series we're doing with Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer on God's gift of marriage. He's the author of the Issues, Etc., book of the month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. We'll be talking about some myths regarding cohabitation, how it could possibly be that so many marriages are preceded by some form of cohabitation, and it's not something that's outside the Christian church. We'll also talk about common marriage pitfalls in part three of our series with Pastor Stiegemeyer in hour two of Issues, Etc. Thinking about Joseph, you think as the guardian, the protector. That's what parents want to do. They want to protect their kids. Then there comes that time when the kid moves off to college or university, and you still protect them in a distant way, but you can't protect them from everything, especially many of the challenges to their faith and to their Christian worldview that they will inevitably encounter there. That's why there is a great organization called LCMSU. What they seek to do is to provide both solid Lutheran churches, connection to a solid Lutheran church for your kids, but also solid Lutheran resources during their college and university years. You can find out more about LCMSU and contact them, lcms.org/LCMSU, lcms.org/LCMSU. Joseph is, he is the guardian of our Savior. You think God is taking a risk here? Well, not really, because he is always protected by his true father. But Joseph enters the story and exits it very quietly. But it is a story wherein he is part of God's keeping of his great promise that in history, through the birth of this child, a child that Joseph did not begat, but God begat, nonetheless, Joseph's part to play, small as it is important in God keeping his promise through Jesus Christ to the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.